desire to heal us from whatever it is that we turned away from you for this week. That you desire, Lord, to just touch us. We just thank you, Father, that you are worthy and righteous and faithful. Father, I just pray right now your blessing upon this word that you've sent. I just pray, Lord, that our ears, our hearts, our minds will be open, Lord, to your word this very day. May you be lifted up in it. Your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to take a moment to introduce Kent Fillinger to you. He's come to us from Indianapolis. He's a good friend of Chad's, but let's don't hold that against him. He is the Associate Director of Projects and Partnerships at the Christian Missionary Fellowship. Well, that's a mouthful to say. I had to write that down. He's written several articles and had it published in the Christian Standard. And he's served in several churches in three states over the last 15 years. So let's welcome Kent to the stage here.
Good morning. Pleasure to be with you. And to start off this morning, as part of the CMF International team, I want to thank you. The Ellettsville Christian Church has been supporters of two of our CMF missionaries' families. Ellettsville has been involved with Jonathan and Heather Powell since 2004, and their work. All right, very good. And they're working in the Ukraine doing church planting and campus ministry. And then last year, you also added Bill and Heather Wash, who are part of our church planting team in Tanzania. So, very good. I appreciate that. We love you guys too. So appreciate your support and partnership with CMF as we work together to transform lives and communities through the love of Christ. Well, Memorial Day weekend has long served as the unofficial start of summer. And I love the summer for a lot of reasons, but I especially love the summer because I equate that with eating ice cream. And I enjoy that a lot. And on a hot Sunday like today, you know, ice cream's a perfect treat. And it reminds me of a situation I heard about a guy who walked into an ice cream shop. And he said, "I'd like two scoops of chocolate ice cream, please." Well, the girl working behind the counter said, "Sir, I'm very sorry, but our delivery truck broke down this morning and we are out of chocolate." Well, in that case, the man said, "I'd like to have two scoops of chocolate ice cream." "You don't understand, sir," the girl said. "We have no chocolate." Well, the guy said, "Well, then, just give me some chocolate." Well, getting angrier by the second, the girl said, "Sir, will you please spell van as in vanilla?" And the man said, V-A-N. And she said, "Well, next spell straw as in strawberry." And so the guy said, S-T-R-A-W. And then she said, "Well, try she as in sherbet." And the guy said, "Okay, S-H-E. And then she said, "Now spell stink as in chocolate." And the guy hesitated for a second. He said, "Wait a minute. There's no stinking chocolate." She said, "That's what I've been trying to tell you." Well, unfortunately, I don't have any ice cream to serve you this morning. But on this really hot Sunday, we're going to learn some amazingly cool truths about God from the book of Psalms today. And if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along in the outline in your program, open your Bible to Psalm 139. And we're going to work our way through this special song that David recorded for us. And as we study this psalm, we're going to ask three simple questions. First, what about God? What does David teach us about the nature of God in Psalm 139? Second question we're going to ask is, how did God make you? And then third, we're going to ask the question, why? Why did God make you? Well, let's start with that first question. What about God? David communicates two truths about the nature or essence of God in Psalm 139 that are vital to our understanding of who God is. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 139 to discover our first truth about God. David writes, "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. David tells us straight away that God is omniscient. And omniscience is a big word that simply means all-knowing. God knows everything there is to know. And David shows us here that God's knowledge is total and complete. God is also conscious of all that He knows. God has perfect knowledge of Himself and of everything outside of Himself. You see, there never was a time in which you were unknown to God. And there will never be a moment that you will be beyond God's observation. The Bible says in Job 34, verse 21, "For God watches how people live. He sees everything they do." David wrote in Psalm 69, verse 5, "O God, You know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from You." God knows everything that passes through our inmost souls better than we do ourselves. He reads our most secret thoughts. And this is what we cannot comprehend, but it's what, according to the light of reason, must be true. And according to the biblical revelation that we see here, is indeed true. Solomon wrote, "God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." What magnifies God's omniscience most in our minds is the fact that God knows the deepest contents of our hearts. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "For God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything." God sees both the outside and the inside of our lives. And when you realize that God knows everything there is to know about you, that God sees you no matter where you are, does that excite you? Does that encourage you? Does that kind of freak you out a little bit and unnerve you? Maybe it even scares you. I don't know. David said, God knows everything we do. And the reality is, God is watching you. God is watching you. I heard about a burglar who broke into a house one night and he shone his flashlight around the room looking for some valuables, and he spotted a Blu-ray DVD player and he stuffed that into his bag. And just as he was doing that, he heard this strange disembodied voice from the dark echoing, "Jesus is watching you." The burglar freaked out. He about jumped out of his skin. He clicked his flashlight off and he just froze. And he stood there for several minutes, you know, kind of wondering what in the world was going on. His mind was racing. And when he didn't hear or see anything else, he clicked his flashlight back on and he began searching for more valuables. Well, just as he pulled the flat screen TV out to unhook the wires, clear as a bell, he heard, "Jesus is watching you." Well, totally rattled, he started to just kind of shine his flashlight all over the room to see if he could hear the source or find the source of the voice. And finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight came to spot a parrot. And the burglar screamed at the parrot, "Did you say that?" "Yes," squawked the parrot. "Yeah." And then he said, "Who do you think you are anyway?" the burglar said. And the parrot said, "Moses." "Moses," the burglar replied. "What kind of people would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot quickly responded, "The same kind of people that name a Rottweiler Jesus." Jesus is watching you. And we can't escape from His watchful eye. The God of the universe knows everything there is to know about you. But the great news is, God accepts you and He loves you just as you are right now. Years ago, Earl Weaver was the manager of the Baltimore Orioles, and he had a rule that no one could steal a base unless he first received Earl's signal from the dugout. Well, this was an insult to temperamental superstar Reggie Jackson, because Jackson felt like he knew pitchers and catchers well enough to judge on his own when to steal. So one game, Jackson decided to steal to second base without Weaver's signal. Jackson got a good jump off the pitcher and easily beat the throw to second base. And as he brushed the dirt from his uniform, he kind of smiled with delight, quite pleased that he had vindicated his judgment over that of his manager. Well, after the game, Earl Weaver took Jackson aside and explained to him why he had not given him the steal sign. First, he said the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Jackson. And when Jackson stole second, first base was left open, which meant that the other team walked May, basically negating his monstrous power hitting abilities. Second, the batter following May had had little success against the opposing pitcher, so Weaver felt like he had to send in a pinch hitter in order to send the two men who were on base and try to drive them in. That move left Weaver without good bench strength for later in the game when he needed it the most. You see the problem? Jackson had a handle on pitchers and catchers, but Weaver, he saw the whole game. Jackson wanted to steal a base, but Weaver wanted to win the game. I think we humans function a lot like Reggie Jackson. Our perspective is severely limited. We see what's happening right now, right in front of us, but God sees the past, the present, and the future all in the same instant of time. Our focus is microscopic while God's focus is telescopic. And herein lies the struggle. Because what we see as pain in life, God sees as progress. What we consider to be adversity, God understands as advance. What we think will make us miserable, God knows will bring us ultimate meaning. The problem is, because our focus is so limited, our first response, and sometimes our natural response, is to tell God to take away my problem. To our way of thinking, that's the only solution that makes sense or has value. After all, no one likes to hurt, right? But God doesn't always take the problem away, does He? Often we pray for a loved one who is sick to get well, but he dies. Sometimes we pray for that new job offer to come, but it falls through. We pray for our children, and yet they still rebel. Or maybe we pray for God to restore our marriage, and yet it still ends in divorce. And then sometimes when God doesn't do as we wish or what we ask for, then we decide that God must not be listening. Or even worse, we decide that God must not really care. When the truth is, God sees the big picture. He knows that behind the struggle is an even greater reward. The story is told about Augustine the theologian, whose mother prayed desperately that her son would not be permitted to go to Rome. He was 20 years old and a bit rebellious, and she knew that if he went to Rome, he would go off the deep end for sure. And that's why she prayed so fervently, God, don't let him go to Rome. But Augustine went anyway, and she thought her prayers had gone unanswered. However, while in Rome, young Augustine heard the powerful preaching of Ambrose and became a Christian. You see the point? If God had answered Augustine's mother's prayer according to her specification, her son might have never become a Christian. That's the beauty of God's omniscience. He views what we can never see. He understands what we might never comprehend, so that even in those difficult, challenging times when it seems like the rug has been pulled out from beneath our feet, and those things that we think we need are apparently held back, God is accomplishing an eternal plan which is for our ultimate and eternal good. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand God's decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give God advice?" Jesus Christ didn't come to help us escape the problems of life. Jesus came to give us power in the midst of our problems. And He came to give our lives meaning and purpose. Jesus didn't come to make us feel good. He came to make us holy like Himself. There's a second truth about God in this psalm. and that is that God is omnipresent. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. David said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and light to become like night around me. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you, God. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Omnipresence means that God is present everywhere. You see, God is not confined to just one location. God is not limited by space. He is universally present to all of space at all times. He is everywhere present. I heard about a situation that happened at a Christian elementary school. Up at the head table of the cafeteria, one of the teachers had placed a big bowl of bright, red, shiny, juicy apples. And beside the bowl of apples, she had written a little note or a sign that said, take only one, remember, God is watching. Well, down at the end of the table, of that same table, there was a bowl of fresh, just made out of the oven, chocolate chip cookies. And beside that bowl of chocolate chip cookies, a little note was written in a child's handwriting that said, take all you want, God is watching the apples. You see, God's not like a bad cell phone plan with limited coverage. God is present everywhere at all times. God can hear you now, and He can see you now, and God is with you now. David understood that because of God's omnipresence, that no matter where he was, God would know him. Because God is present everywhere, He knows all things. God has the ability to be in every place at the same time. From the farthest known star 12 billion light years away to the closest atom, God is everywhere. God is not only everywhere at once, but He is fully present in every place. Jeremiah chapter 23 records God saying, can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth? To me, this is one of the most encouraging truths of the Bible because it means that no matter where we are as Christians, we can enjoy the fullness of God's presence. No matter where you are, you have God's undivided attention. God is never listening to you with half his brain while he is worrying that he's already late for an appointment across town. You see, when God is with you, there's no other place that he has to be, because if there is, well, he's already there too. There's another question we need to ask, and that is, how did God make you? How did God make us? Well, David answers the question in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. He writes, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. The answer is God made you special. God made you special. In my research and studies for this message, I gained some deeper insights into the process of creation that God worked through. I discovered that first God created a dog, and God told the dog that he was created to sit on the porch and to bark at people as they walked by, and that he would be given 20 years to live. Well, the dog told God that 20 years was too long to sit on the porch and bark at people as they walked by, so he gave 10 years back to God. Next, God created a monkey, and God told the monkey he was created to do silly tricks and to make funny faces, that he would have 20 years of life. But the monkey said 20 years was too long to make silly faces and do silly tricks, and so he gave 10 years back to God. Well, then God created a cow, and God told the cow that he was created to slave away in a hot field during his life to support others, and that he was being given 60 years to live. And the cow said, that's too long to work in the hot sun to support others. So he gave 40 years back to God. And finally, God created man, and God told man that he was created to eat, sleep, and enjoy life, and that he would be given 20 years to live. And man said, only 20 years? That's not enough. Can't I have the other years that the others gave back? And God said, okay. So now man spends the first 20 years of his life eating, sleeping, and enjoying life. He spends the next 40 years slaving away to support others. He spends the next 10 years doing monkey tricks for his grandchildren. And he spends the final 10 years sitting on the front porch barking at people as they walk by. David marvels at the intricacy of how God created us. Did you know that unborn babies have detectable heartbeats at 18 days and detectable brain activity at about 40 days after conception? Arms and legs appear during the first month after conception. Fingerprints are discernible during the second month. And when you consider the uniqueness of our fingerprints, you can further appreciate how God has designed us. Most of you know that fingerprints are unique to each person, but you may be surprised to learn that even identical twins have different fingerprints. All bodily systems are functioning by the end of the second month. All human genetic characteristics are present from the moment of conception. Research has shown that individuality begins upon conception in the womb. The DNA from our parents combines, and the newly created human baby with its own DNA begins to grow and develop. And as the baby grows and develops, physical pressures from within the baby, like developing bones and muscles and tissues and skin, and physical pressures from outside the baby, like embryonic fluid and environment and contact with between mother and baby, cause the baby's body to develop along an individual and unique path. Even identical twins develop individually. Just as David wrote, God saw us before we were even born, and while we were being knit together, woven together, God placed signatures of uniqueness upon each one of us. We are special, and we have intrinsic and ultimate value because God has created us. The third and final question that we need to address is why. Why did God make you? David answers this question in the last part of verse 16. He says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. The truth is, God made you for a significant purpose. God made you for a significant purpose. God tells us in this psalm that we are so significant that He always keeps an eye on us. He manages to be so sensitive to our situation that He even knows the number of hairs on our head. There is obviously nothing more important to God than our welfare. An accurate understanding of God and His truth is the first step toward discovering our significance and our purpose in life. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb said, "The basic personal need of each person is to regard himself as a worthwhile human being." Whether you call it self-esteem or self-worth, the feeling of significance is crucial to our emotional, spiritual, and social stability. And it's really the driving force within the human spirit. It occurred to me that our culture has created a multiplicity of substitutes for the real thing. We have salt substitutes, we have sugar substitutes, we have butter substitutes, we have fat substitutes. Food substitutes have become a normal, accepted part of our everyday diets, and for many people it's a necessary alternative. But in the same way, I think we use a variety of significant substitutes in our culture today as well. I think the world uses four primary criteria to evaluate us. First, the world uses beauty and sends the message that if you're beautiful, then you're worthy. Second, the world says that brains make you significant. And so as parents, we spend a lot of time and effort to put pressure on our kids to do their best in school and to get good grades so they can get ahead. Sometimes the world uses brawn or physical strength as a sign of significance. And finally, the world tells us that big bucks will buy you significance. Beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks are all significance substitutes that our world uses. But none of them make God's list. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. He said, "What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." We must understand that this hunger that we have for significance is God-given and can only be satisfied by God Himself. Our value is based on the love and acceptance of God. He created us and He alone knows how to fulfill all of our needs. Write this down. Our plans may change, but our purposes are permanent. Listen to that again. Our plans in life may change, but our purposes are permanent. David said, "Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God's original intent for your life was for significance and for purpose. Why? We know that our lives were designed for significance because God created us in His image, and He placed His name and His reputation on us. We carry with us the image and name of our Creator, and therefore God wants our lives to be significant and successful. Because when we find significance, then God wins as well. Look at Psalm 106. It says, "God saved them to defend the honor of His name and to demonstrate His mighty power." Unfortunately, for a variety of reasons, many people can't or won't accept this truth. Many people, and you may be one of them here today, believe that God doesn't really care about you. Or you may believe falsely that you are an unlovable, worthless person. Some people mistakenly believe that nobody will ever love them, or that if people really knew you, they wouldn't like you. And as a result, we feel insignificant. An old Peanuts comic strip that shows two of the characters outside at night, and they're staring up at the starry sky. And Charlie Brown says, "Let's go inside and watch television. I'm beginning to feel insignificant." Well, the next time you feel insignificant, don't give in to the temptation to watch TV instead of looking at God and His heavens. Sure, the feelings of insignificance can be overwhelming, but it's through embracing it, not distracting ourselves from it or running to our favorite security blanket like Linus, that we realize how great God's love for us really is. You see, in the entire vast universe, God's omniscience and omnipresence remind us that God knows and cares for each one of us, His children, by name. God knows your name. Willie Nelson used to sing a song, "You Were Always on My Mind. You Were Always on My Mind." And the same is true for God and for us. We are always on God's mind. Look at what David declares in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, God, you are still with me." That's powerful. David concluded this psalm with what I think is one of the greatest prayers of all time, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me, in my life, that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Coming now to a time of decision, and maybe you've been searching for significance and you've been settling for substitutes when what you really need is a Savior. I want you to know that Jesus stands ready and waiting to welcome you home as His child, to remind you that He loves you and that He made you special and that He has a significant purpose for you in His kingdom. And so if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been baptized in Him, then I invite you to come as we sing our decision song in just a moment. Or maybe you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've been a Christian for some time. But I want to encourage you and challenge you during our time of communion and even now to pray David's prayer once again this morning. To ask God to search your heart. To ask God to know your anxious thoughts. What are you worried about that you're not trusting God for? You need to ask God for His strength to weed out, to remove those things in your life that offend Him. And you need to trust God to continue to lead you along the path of everlasting life. If you'd like someone to pray with you about that decision, there will be people up front to pray with you as well. We're going to stand and pray with you as well. We're going to stand and pray with you.